Well, folks, this morning we're going to continue in our series, Unwrapping Christmas Icons. So if you're just joining us or maybe you haven't been here in a little while, I'll just want to catch you up real quick. We started the series by looking at the Apostle Paul and his experience in Athens that's found over in Acts chapter 17. If you want to hear that sermon, you can go into our sermon archives online. You can find that sermon and listen to it. But while Paul was in Athens, he was walking around and he noticed all these different gods all around the city, 30,000 roughly, and they were just placed all around. And Paul noticed that there was this one altar with the inscription to an unknown god or unknown god. And he said, "Hey guys, I want to tell you about the God of this altar. What you worship as unknown, I want to make known to you." And so he began to preach to them about Jesus, and he began to preach to them about the resurrection. So that's kind of what inspired me to do this series, in which we're going to look at the different icons our culture has associated with Christmas. And oftentimes, many Christians have associated these icons with Christmas. And we're going to see how we can use these icons as conversation starters. So when you look around and you see a Santa Claus up on the stage, if you're visiting or whatever, don't think that we're here celebrating Santa Claus. We're using this as a visual, as an icon, as a conversation starter, just to help us start these conversations. Last week, we did unwrap our first one, which was Santa Claus, and if you want to, and you can check that sermon out also, but this week, we're going to unwrap another Christmas icon, and I haven't unwrapped it yet, so we're going to do that together. If I can get back here, what we're going to unwrap this morning, anybody guess? Rudolph. We're unwrapping Rudolph. Listen, Rudolph is as much a staple of Christmas in our culture as Santa is. I know in the last couple of weeks that the show Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer has been on TV at least three times. Trust me, I know. I've seen it. So, but Rudolph, like I said, he's as much a staple of Christmas season as Santa is in our culture. And I'm certain most, if not all of us, know the story. Maybe not all of us, but most of us probably know the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Rudolph was born different than all the other reindeer. He was an outcast. Now, that's a part of the story we'll cover later in another sermon. But what made him different was his nose. It would light up. It was a bright red nose. And one Christmas Eve, the weather had rolled in, remember, and the fog was thick, and Santa couldn't fly his sleigh that night. But Rudolph's red nose was the light that would cut through that fog. It was the light that guided Santa's sleigh that night so that he could make his visit to all the good little boys and girls all around the world. So Rudolph went down in history as saving Christmas because of his brightly lit nose. Now that's the story. Rudolph is a seasonal icon. And I believe that he gives us a natural opportunity to turn our conversation toward another light. It's not a light that saves Christmas, but it's the light that defines Christmas, the light that saves the world. So borrowing from the Apostle Paul, I want to take this opportunity to share with you about what many have forgotten, the forgotten light, the unknown, if you will, light of Christmas. And maybe you can use this as you interact with others who are outside of a relationship with Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this light that we're going to talk about. And maybe you need to come to know this light and allow it to guide you through whatever darkness you're going through. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 5. I'm going to read down through verse 6 of chapter 2. So follow along. As I read, you follow along, please. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light." Boy, that's a powerful statement right there. Just those three little words, God is light. God's not a light. God is light. Light all through the Bible refers to righteousness or purity, holiness, Okay? So God is the definition of those. I mean, he is the source of all of that. In him, John says, there is no darkness at all. Now, he turns it and he says, hey, if we claim to have fellowship with him, so he's talking to Christians. He's talking to what I want to call churchgoers. So if that's the category you fall in, listen close to this. If you claim to have fellowship with him, if you claim that because you go to church and you identify with Jesus, if you claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Whew. That's strong language in today's culture. There is no lie. There's no absolute truth, right? Yeah, there is. Right here. So if you claim to have fellowship with him and yet you walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, purifies us from the darkness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if, conditional clause, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. We're going to talk about what confessing sin really means this morning. And then he purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word, it's not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what that means, real quick, it means that you do not have forgiveness of sins unless you accept the atoning sacrifice. Christ paid for your sins, and you have to accept that. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning, too. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So I'll just tell you right away. The way you know you're in a relationship with God is if you're obeying his word, keeping his commands. Not the commands that culture says are okay. Not your own commands, but his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, well, they're a liar. Again, that's harsh, but it's true. And the truth is not in that person. And verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So, as we look at this passage, I wanted to approach it maybe a little different than we do sometimes around here, but I noticed a real problem in this passage, and I noticed a solution in this passage. And then there's an application. So that's kind of the way we're going to break this down this morning. I want to first look at the problem. What's the problem in the text? The problem in the text is a problem that's going on in our day today. It goes on in our time today. John identifies that he is living at a time when the culture has cozied up to the darkness. Now, the culture he's talking about is the culture inside the church first, but also outside the church, okay? People in the church have cozied up with darkness. Why? Because the culture's cozied up with it. And they're no longer living as light in darkness, but they're starting to live like darkness. And I say that's a problem in our culture today. That's a problem in our churches today. We don't live as light a lot of times. A lot of churches don't. We start trying to hold hands with the darkness. And so what happens is we start to cozy up to the darkness inside the church, outside the church. And this is dangerous. This is very dangerous. Now I want to say this first. I don't believe that we can expect non-Christians, unchurched people, people outside of a relationship with Jesus, we can't expect them to behave like Christians. We can't expect them, we cannot expect them to have a biblical worldview. But it absolutely breaks my heart, and I hope it breaks your heart. And if it doesn't, I pray that it will break your heart when Christians behave like non-Christians, when Christians live like they don't have a biblical worldview, and they just start to live according to what's right in their own eyes, like the book of Judges. Okay? We can't expect, we cannot expect non-Christians to embrace the Word of God and allow it to guide them in their lives. Okay? We can't expect that they would live according to the moral yardstick of God. And those seem to be the people that we just obliterate verbally. On Facebook, we just tear into them. All kinds of things. But if you look at Jesus' life, the people he got after were the Pharisees, those holier than thou, the self-righteous. And he showed great compassion on those who didn't have a biblical worldview. He showed great compassion on those who were outside of the church, who were walking in darkness. That's what we need to be. We need to be a light in the darkness. We're going to talk about that this morning. But Christians, we can and we should expect them, us, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, we can and we should expect you to live according to God's Word. Not according to what culture accepts, but according to God's Word. But unfortunately, in our time and in John's, we have Christians who have cozied up to the darkness. We live in a culture today where people are no longer shocked by sin. Oftentimes, sin is ignored. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself numb to the sin that's all around you? You're just accepting of it? Maybe you don't go right out and say, oh, well, I accept it, but you don't necessarily shed a light into it. Are you no longer shocked when you hear of people claiming Jesus living together outside of marriage, enjoying all the fruits of married life, but not yet married? Are you no longer shocked when you hear churches making statements like this? Well, the Bible's teachings are out of date, and we need to, as churches, accept what culture claims as okay. Do we maybe sin in gossip and then condone it by this little saying? Well, bless their heart. Have we just become desensitized to issues like abortion? Yeah, we know it's there, but it's too big to fight. Are all these things just routine? Does the world's demand for acceptance and tolerance for all sorts of evil choices just wear you down? Recently, I was talking to a couple, and in the course of our conversation, this young lady said that her fiancé no longer wanted to engage in sexual activity until they were married. This frustrated her. This church-going, good Christian girl, this frustrated her. It became a source of tension in their relationship. I praised the fiancé and his decision to choose the biblical path. I encouraged him to repent of what he had done. And I encouraged her to do absolutely nothing to weaken his resolve. And I thought, man, how unusual it is today to hear of a couple not sleeping together before marriage. You know, this breaks God's heart. And it should break ours. Listen to how the psalmist put it in 119, 136. Rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. That sounds like a man who is in love with God's word. who is in love with the idea that people will obey God's word. That's the kind of heart each of us should have if we're Christ followers. Rivers of tears gush from our eyes because people disobey your instructions. I believe the psalmist has it absolutely right. Our hearts need to be tender to God's standards. Oftentimes I talk to churched people who want to oppose God's standards in order to embrace what culture says is okay. And unfortunately, it's creeped into some of our churches. The sin of this world should shock and it should break our hearts. We need to remain concerned for the lost and hurting all around us and lovingly point out the fact that they're living in darkness. And then I believe that we have an obligation to do that very thing to those who claim the blood of Jesus over their life. Those who say that they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lovingly, not judgmentally, your approach is a lot of how this goes over, but to lovingly go and say, this is just wrong. And it's hurting you, and it's hurting the people around you, and it's hurting the body of Christ. Have you ever tried to point out to someone that they're living in darkness? Have you ever done that? Has God ever had you in a place where you've had to point out someone's sin in their life? Have you ever noticed their reaction? You ever notice how they respond? Defensively. Just like, you know, if you're sleeping in a dark, dark room and somebody comes in, they flip that light on, what's your first response? This, right? I don't want the light. It's too bright. That's exactly what happens when somebody's been walking in darkness and you point that out to them. They're defensive. Their hands go up. They want to block the light. They don't want to see the truth. Why? Because people inside the church, outside the church, they become cozy with the darkness. They like it. They're no longer stumbling around. They've adjusted to it. It's become their home. I've shared this with you before, but about 6 years ago, my family and I went on a vacation to Mammoth Cave National Park down in Kentucky. It was a hot, rainy, miserable summer. On this particular day, I'll never forget, it was 106 degrees outside, 80% humidity. It was miserable. I don't know if it's quite that high humidity, but it felt like it. And we thought, well, let's do the cave tour. It's cool in the cave, so we went on the cave tour, and it was so refreshing. We camped out right there just in front of the mouth of the cave for hours just to stay cool. But on the tour, we heard about perhaps one of the most unusual fish ever found. They are a cave-adapted species known generally as eyeless fish. They're ugly. You see it there? It's about one of the ugliest fish I've ever seen in my life, but they've adapted to lightless, low-energy environments by ceasing to grow eye structures and unnecessary skin pigment. But because they've become so accustomed to the dark, they no longer have a need for eyes or even skin pigment. They just don't. This happens to people. When we cozy up with darkness, when we get comfortable with sin, when we start to live doing what's right in our own eyes. And if you try and bring them out of that darkness, you can open up a lot of violence. You can open up a lot of anger. As a matter of fact, Peter experienced this. And he warns us in 1 Peter 4:4. He says, they, the culture, those who are walking in darkness, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Listen, one of the areas of life that you can experience this clearest is in junior and senior high school. It's called peer pressure. People want you to live like they are. And if you don't, they'll heap abuse upon you. And listen, this isn't just individuals who are living in sin. No, today this happens in churches. hey, they say this, take this attitude of, well, let's not judge sin. If we judge sin, then we're judging individuals, and we can't judge individuals because God made everybody. And if God made everybody, then however he made them, well, it's all okay. No. God made man perfectly. Man chose to disobey God, and sin entered into the world. And man chooses to pursue sin or to pursue God. It's your choice. Everything in sin is your choice. God didn't make you a certain way. It's your choice. And if he did make you a certain way, listen, it's still your choice. A lot of churches say, hey, let people live however they want. God just wants people to be happy. No, that's not true. And you guys know this. God wants us to be obedient to his word. And as we become obedient to his word, we become holier and more righteous. Not holier than God, but we become holy in our lives. We become righteous in our lives. So when you try and instruct or witness to some, they're shocked that you would judge their lifestyle, even those in the church. Why? Because they become very cozy with the darkness. Listen, the church, the body of Christ, we cannot cozy up to the darkness. Instead, we must let the light of Jesus shine into the darkness. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, a Jesus follower, and you're willfully disobeying God's commands by pursuing a life of sin, then what you need to know is that you're not only walking in darkness, but you are in a great danger of dragging this church. If you go to this church, you're in danger of dragging this church into darkness. You see, when one part of the body is hurting, sinning, pursuing sin, walking in darkness, it affects the whole body. So what you do in private or what you think you do without anyone knowing, God knows. And that can endanger the entire church. So I'm not trying to sit in an ivory tower, but I am saying that your actions, my actions, impact the entire church. And James tells us very plainly, run away from sin. Run away from temptation. Get out of there. Flee. Get out of the darkness and run into the light. So the problem in our text that John was addressing, the problem in our day that we must address, is a culture cozied up with darkness, comfortable with sin. So how do we remedy this problem? What's the solution? The solution is that we need to cozy up with the light. We need to be in the light. John tells us exactly how we can do that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, just look there with me real quick. First, we must confess our sins. As we start to cozy up to the light, and as we allow it to draw us out of darkness, what we need to do is confess our sins. It will prompt us to do that. Now listen, confession is not simply praying some little lovely prayer, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. It's not making pious excuses. Confession's not trying to impress God and other Christians. True confession is taking an inventory and naming the sin that is in your life. And not trying to excuse it, but naming the sin, calling it by name, calling it what God calls it. Whether it be envy, if it's envy, call it envy. If it's hatred, call it hatred. If it's lust, call it lust. If it's deceit, call it deceit. If it's gossip, call it gossip. If it's gluttony, call it gluttony. If it's adultery, call it adultery. If it's idolatry, call it what it is. Because until you identify it, you're not going to know that it's an enemy fighting you. Identify your enemy. Identify what that sin is. Call it out by name. Pray about it by name. God already knows what it is. He wants you to know what it is. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and honest with God. And if others are involved, it means being honest with them. Not trying to keep things from them. It's more than admitting sin. Listen, you're not going to impress anybody. You're not going to impress God. You're not going to shock anybody. You're not going to shock God by admitting you have sin. Because all you have to do is look around this room and every person in here has sin. Big deal. We all have sin. The separation is this, and this is where you get real with God and get real with your brothers and sisters in Christ, is when you judge the sin in your life and you call it by name and don't blanket it, because we all have sin. But what is it that Satan's tempting you with? Call it by name. And if you tell me Satan's not tempting you with anything, then you're deceiving yourself. Because Satan is constantly tempting us with stuff. And temptation's not sin. But call that temptation out. Confess it. Get rid of it. Run from it. Judge sin. That means facing it squarely. But when we cozy up to the light, our sin is exposed. And then you have a choice to either judge that sin or ignore that sin. You don't have the option to pretty it up and try and make it acceptable or excusable. But that's what a lot of people want to do. Don't do that. Judge it. And after we confess our sins, what we need to do then, according to 1 John 1, verse 9, is we must accept God's forgiveness. Now, listen, I know this is a difficult concept for people inside the church and outside the church to really understand. People who have been Jesus followers for years struggle with the concept of accepting God's forgiveness. I didn't say that they didn't know about God's forgiveness. I'm talking about accepting it. I don't know if any of you are like me, but it's hard for me to accept gifts when people give them to me. It's really, really difficult. I'm really appreciative, but it's really hard. And when God offers his gift of forgiveness, it can be really hard to accept. For years, I struggled with really accepting God's forgiveness. I knew God had forgiven me. And maybe you're here today and you know God's forgiven you. See, I told God all about my sin. I figured, hey, he already knows anyway. I might as well own up to it. So I told him all about my sin. And I asked him for forgiveness. But listen, it was difficult to accept all that freedom that comes from his forgiveness. I really wanted to be the man David mentions in Psalm 32:2. David says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." I just wanted to confess all that, but man, accepting was hard. I struggled with accepting that God's grace could really erase my sin. I struggled with accepting that God's grace could wipe it away as if it had never happened. This can be a hard thing for people to accept, for many of us. It sounds all well and good, but in reality, the weight of sin makes it really difficult to believe a perfect God can forgive us. So what I did, and what I want to encourage you to do, if this is something you struggle with, after you confess your sins to God, whether you have never confessed them before, or maybe you've confessed your sins, but maybe you've been walking in the darkness and you need to come back and confess your sins, what I want to encourage you to do is fill your mind and fill your heart with the truth of God's Word. Folks, I know I say this one a lot, but man, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind, fill your heart with God's Word. Fill it with God's truth. And when your mind is filled with God's truth, your heart will start to believe that. All through the Bible, God teaches us how an unaccepting heart can be changed and softened to accept His forgiveness. Paul reminds us that when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, that we no longer live as condemned, but as free. Listen to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I had a come to Jesus meeting with myself, and I said, hey, you're either going to believe God's word or you're not. There's no condemnation on you because you're now in Christ Jesus. He's really forgiven your sins. You're free. So if you're here this morning and you're lugging around a load of sin that God has already forgiven, stop. Stop living in shame. Stop living in guilt. Stop living shackled to regret. Life's too short. God's already forgiven you. Exchange it for the freedom of grace. Get out of the bondage of unbelief. I want to encourage you today to allow God to wash the hurt and regret of past sin away with the transforming power of His truth. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to truly administer righteousness on your heart and your soul and your mind. Pray for an accepting heart. Maybe that's what you need to start with. Maybe it's just saying, God, help me accept your forgiveness so that I can embrace the freedom that comes. And as you confess your sins, as you accept God's forgiveness, John tells us that we have the promise that Jesus steps in and He'll purify us. What a great promise. As we live for Jesus, we'll want to flee from sin. Those of us who have accepted Christ, have you noticed how you just want to run from sin? Have you noticed how sin can just make you nauseous? And if it doesn't, I pray that it will. There was a sin I struggled with. And I'll just be, I'll tell you, I struggled with pornography for a long time in my past. But when I came to Jesus, I knew that was wrong. And so I was just kind of numb to it. I mean, it could be around me, and there was no excitement, nothing. I'd been exposed to it since I was like 7 years old. So there was no excitement. But I didn't want it in my life. Because I understood what Jesus meant in Matthew 5 when He said, if you look with lust upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, I didn't want to commit adultery in my heart. I wasn't even married yet. I hadn't married Kelly yet. But the prayer I prayed is that God would make me sick to my stomach anytime I got around that stuff, anytime it was exposed or it was around me. And you know what? God is faithful. If that stuff's around in places I'm not expecting, or it comes up on a page and you don't expect it, or it's over on a... I get nauseous. And Jason can tell you, I call him into my office if something pops up that shouldn't, don't I? I mean, I do. And he does that with me. I mean, I don't want that stuff. We got to flee from it. Pray about it. Maybe I'm rabbit trailing here, but anyway, let me get on to this. As we live for Jesus, we want to flee from sin. We don't want it because we know what it does in our relationship with Him. I want Jesus to purify me. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm far from it. Long ways, never will be perfect. Don't even have a clue of what that looks like. But I want to leave the darkness. I want to be in the light as He is in the light. And then you know what happens? Then we start to reflect His light because He has purified us from all unrighteousness. Remember, God does the drawing. We talked about that. He draws us from darkness and purifies us as we walk in the light of Christ. The natural man has no ability to come to God, nor does he even have the desire to come. Why? Because his heart is hard. His mind is darkened. And the unregenerate person doesn't desire God and is actually an enemy with God. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 2:14, what Paul said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Then we begin to have new desires. God places with us a new heart that's drawn to him, a heart that desires to know him, a heart that desires to obey him and walk in the newness of life that he has promised. See, God is light. That statement John makes is overwhelming. God is light, and it is his plan that believers shine forth His light, becoming more like Christ every day. Listen to this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all children of the light. Do you hear that? We are all children of God. God is light. We're children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So flee from it. God is the creator of physical light as well as the giver of spiritual light by which we can see the truth. Light exposes that which is hidden in darkness. It shows things as they really are. To walk in the light means to know God, to understand the truth, to be purified from unrighteousness, to live in righteousness. So, as we confess our sins, as we accept God's forgiveness, and are purified by Jesus, we are to carry out our task of being Christ ambassadors. That means this. That means we are to be a reflection of the light in the darkness. Now, just imagine for a moment if we took every opportunity imaginable to reflect the light of Christ in this dark community. Imagine if we took the time to share the life-saving message of Jesus with others. Imagine if we would open our mouths and engage in a conversation with others about the true light of Christmas and encourage them to be a guiding light for others to come out of darkness. Imagine what you would look like if you truly cozied up with the light that is Jesus Christ. Imagine a life of not stumbling in the dark. Imagine the impact you could have in your area of influence if you loved others like Jesus loves and reflected His light in the darkness. Imagine just for a moment the relationship with God you could have if you were daily walking in the light, growing in maturity and holiness and righteousness. As Christians, our responsibility is to reflect the light of Christ. We cannot sit idly by and watch others continue in the darkness of sin, knowing that those in darkness are destined for eternal separation from God. The light of the world desires to banish the darkness and bestow His wisdom everywhere. In taking the light of the gospel to the world, we must by necessity reveal things about people they would rather leave hidden. Light is uncomfortable to those accustomed to the dark. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the true light. As adopted sons of God, you and I are to reflect His light into a world darkened by sin. Our goal in witnessing to the unsaved is to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's Scripture. That's Acts 26. And to hold our Christian brothers and sisters accountable to God's Word and God's standard. Dr. Alexander Papadaris, he was a famous Greek philosopher. He used to teach an ethics class for 2 weeks on the island of Crete. And one particular summer, just as he was getting ready to close the class, the last few minutes of the class, he said, "Now, are there any other questions before we go?" And just as he was getting ready to say, "Okay, well, class is dismissed," a little man in the back of the room, a rather timid-looking man, sort of carefully raised his hand and said, "Dr. Papadaris." "Yes," he answered. He said, "I have a question." "Okay, what is your question?" He said, "I'd like to know, what is the meaning of life?" Well, Dr. Papadaris, he very quickly quieted the group and he said, "Hey, class, you know, if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question." And so he reached into his pocket and he took out of his wallet a little mirror about the size of a 50-cent piece, honed down on the edges, kind of sparkling. And then he told this story. He said, "When I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with a mirror. I'd simply catch the glint of the sun and shine that mirror into an otherwise darkened place." He said, "As I grew older, I began to learn that this is no child's toy. This is really a metaphor for my life. Now, I'm not the light. I'm not the source of the light. I'm simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun on my mirror fragment, it's amazing what light I can bring into darkness. Then he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the meaning of life. Listen, folks, each of us is a mirror fragment. Broken. We're not the light. We're not the source of the light. We're simply a broken mirror fragment. But when we allow the sun to hit our mirror fragment and then bounce off into the life of a darkened heart, there can be change. There can be illumination. Jesus gave us this promise in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to wrap it up this morning with a simple question. Are you walking in darkness, or are you walking in light? And if you're walking in light, are you reflecting your light, the light of Christ? Are you reflecting the light of Christ in our dark culture?